But anyway, this video is a compilation of a bunch of little clips of arguably less than standard IQ individuals who are making light of the Queen's Guard. And of course, like, why not? I mean, they've got these hugely bright red jackets on, these massive big black boots, even bigger black hats. They look ridiculous. Of course, they also carry M16s with bayonets and do a real job. So they are the Queen's Guard. And because they are the Queen's Guard, they make no pretense whatsoever for being polite. The Queen is incredibly polite, right? Not the guard. They've got this guy, he's a trumpeter, and his job is to yell at people. Make way for the Queen's Guard! Right? And then the soldiers march in a straight line at a very solid clip, and they do not respect tourists or anyone else who happens to be standing in the way. And so this video clip is all about, you know, these, you know, middle-aged men eating ice cream with their backs to the guard, and then they're, you know, trampled down, various hooligans trying to get selfies with the steel-faced guard and getting yelled at. And occasionally, the M16 gets pointed down. It's very, very serious. And so, it's a mistake to treat this guard like a tourist attraction. And those who do find themselves strictly warned to change their conduct or risk dire consequences. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we are unpacking the book of Revelation. That's the vision that Jesus gave the Apostle John on Sunday afternoon on the island prison of Patmos. This vision inspired the early church to stand strong under some incredibly tough times. They continued to proclaim the message of hope that they had in here. And the result was that instead of shrinking away, which everybody thought was going to happen to the church, the church just exploded and grew like crazy between the first and the third century. This doesn't mean that the message of Revelation is a happy one. Today, actually, we're coming to one of the darkest sections in the book. It is a section that I would happily skip if I could, but it has to be preached because it's in the text. And actually, it bears a message that we see throughout the rest of Scripture. So that's another reason why it has to be preached. And actually, along this line, I came across a statement this week as I was studying that caught my attention. And the claim was that when it comes to the gospel, the Bible's much more like pureed soup than it is like a tossed-grain salad. Right? And so salad is made up of parts. Have salad with tomatoes or without tomatoes, right? But as soon as you hit the puree button, soup is soup. Now, this is not a cooking class, in case anybody is wondering. My point is that while every book in the Bible contains a different flavor, there's one message. You can't differentiate that. That's why, really, when a preacher gets up, they're not trying to come up with innovative and new things to tell you. It's a different flavor of the same message that we hear all the time. Right? That makes sense? You guys can nod at all right. Now, this is the case in Revelation as well, and in the the lives of other people, right? And so he's always asking, like, what was that about? Like, what are you doing over there for her? Is she going to learn this lesson? And Aslan always responds, that's her story. You don't get to know about that. That's not for you. And we get that here. There's no promise that we get to see what God is doing in the lives of other people. But it's happening. God's in control. He's bringing about his justice. So what's up with the numbers? Now you can't help but notice that this section is absolutely full of fractions. So a third of the vegetation gets burnt up. A third of the sea turns to blood. A third of the rivers get poisoned. Most strikingly, a third of the sun and the moon get darkened. I never liked fractions. Fractions cause heart palpitations. So what gives? Well, first thing to note here is that numbers throughout Revelation are symbols and signs, not math equations. And actually, this brings great peace and tranquility to my soul. Well, what this means is that you make a mistake if you read the numbers literally. So, for example, if you take the seven letters that Jesus writes to the churches to be, Jesus just cares about seven churches, you'd be making a mistake. If you said, the seven spirits of God that he came across back there, I know about the Trinity, but now there's four more parts to God, like what is it? You'd be making a mistake in reading the text that way. Numbers have meaning in Revelation. So seven means all of it, all of God. Right? A 10 is another one. It means completion. 12 means Israel, means the church. And a third means partial. This chapter is describing partial judgment. What this means then is don't get hung up on the specifics that get mentioned. The point is not that this star falls from heaven and exactly 33% of the fresh rivers and streams in the whole earth get hit by this one star that's falling down. That's not the point. The point is that there isn't an abundance of fresh water to drink. There's a shortage of fresh water. It seems unlikely to me that a third of the sun will literally go out. Right? If this happens, all of life on earth is going to immediately cease. But there's still 14 more chapters in Revelation. It's a problem. So the point, I think, is that nature is reeling under the judgment of God. Things aren't happening like that. It's like the plagues that hit Egypt. There are natural forces let loose, out of whack, no longer operating in their intended ways. These are signs of God's judgment. So let me ask you, have you heard of any of this kind of stuff going on 6 o'clock news? Have you come across that? Isn't the natural world going berserk? Aren't there fires and floods and snowstorms? Man. I want to be careful here. I can still remember back to 2004 when a huge tsunami swept into the Indonesian islands and 227,000 people lost their lives. I was studying at Regent at this time and I heard this preacher come and he was preaching about how God was judging Indonesia. His implication is that Indonesia deserved this. That's not how God's judgment works at this point in history. If it were, then every time you sin, you'd suffer, right? So talk mean behind somebody's back and you break out in pimples. Imagine what church would look like. Or you cheat on your taxes and you go outside and you've got 4 flat tires. Or you look at pornography and your Facebook account gets hacked. Actually, that does happen. But that's not how God's judgment works. Now, God judges in parts, not in whole. So nature groans under the weight of his partial judgment against all of humanity, not his specific judgment against specific people. There is total judgment coming, one day, everyone will get what they deserve, but that day is not today, right? Do people get what they deserve today? Not today. When the next three trumpets are blown, and the morning is unleashed. First, a locust coming out of this bottomless pit. I think this is one of the worst pictures in Revelation. And then another star falls from heaven and is given the key to the bottomless pit. I think here John is referring to Satan because of how similarly these words parallel Isaiah's words where he's talking about Satan. So Isaiah says this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations." Not just natural disaster. The demonic is bringing disaster on the world as well. And I think there's probably lots of ways that this shows up, but it probably is evident whenever extreme evil is perpetrated against people and then called righteousness or it's vindicated as something good. The powerful abuse the weak can get away with it. But even here, there's good news. Significant, chapter 9, verse 1, that the key to the pit is given to Satan. He doesn't take it. That's because Satan's on a chain, right? We've talked about this several times. He only operates as Jesus allows. And chapter 1 tells us that Jesus owns the keys to death and Hades. These are Jesus' keys. And so he's giving them out here for a time. Ultimately, evil sixth trumpet, four angels are released who are bound into the Euphrates. John's first hearers would have recognized this as the extreme horizon, the eastern horizon of the empire. Rome was concerned that this is where invasion was going to come to topple the empire, and John sees this demonic army approaching numbered twice 10,000 times 10,000. 10,000 is the biggest number that you right in Hebrew. So this is the biggest number times the biggest number times two. And it's 200 million if you take it literally, but it could also just be this huge number beyond count. Either way, it's terrifying. Now, horses have lion's heads and breathe fire. Obviously, I think there's imagery and symbolism here. As you read through the text, you keep hearing it say, it's like scorpion. They're like this. This image here. He's trying to wrap his head around what this is that he's seeing. But I would argue that none of this is hard to imagine again if you watch the news. Night after night, scenes of tragedy play out tirelessly. Thousands lose their homes in fire. New plagues creep menacingly onto the scene. The global stability teeters as national alliances dissolve. Mad Men talk semantics about impeachment. All that's just this last week. What's the point? I think the point here is that the world is running from God, and God is turning it over to destruction. Remember Romans 1 where Paul talks about how God just kind of lets us go into our evil, and the result is we just keep judgment. Life away from God always results in destruction. And that's what's going on. This is plain, and yet the world refuses to acknowledge it. So chapter 9 ends saying, but the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. They didn't repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their theft. Doesn't that sound like the world that we live in? Does it sound familiar? This leads us to the trumpets themselves. Why trumpets? Well, throughout the Old Testament, trumpets are used to warn people. So Joel says, for example, sound judgment picture. Everything gets handed out in thirds as trumpets blow. And God does this to warn humanity of what is coming. God's saying, can't you hear it? It's been screamed across the globe. Something is wrong. Something's off. You're ignoring me in my way. You're headed for destruction. Yes, it's partial destruction for now, but total destruction is coming. You see, even in the warnings, God's hope is for our repentance. He doesn't wish that any would perish. He longs that all would come to repentance. But most of the world will not listen. Most of the world is still crying out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and back, rather than come to Christ. So what's our call? What's the call on Jesus' call? Because of the text we like it. We get it in chapter 10 as the angel comes holding a little scroll and speaking with the voice of seven times. John's about to write down what he hears and he gets told, seal it up, don't write this down. But we do learn that when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. There's good news in this, friends. God has a plan. And he's unpacking this for us. He's showing us the purpose behind the suffering that's going on in the world, the suffering that we're experiencing. But he isn't removing the mystery. This is one of the big themes of Revelation, right? He wants us to trust him, to serve him, to proclaim his message without worrying about the details of when the end is coming. That part gets sealed up. We don't get to know. So here's the call. See the signs. They're everywhere. They're all around us. See the signs and interpret them as God's warning. And choose to trust him by repenting of anything and everything that's contrary to God's will in your life. Repent of your idolatry. The good things or bad things that have shifted your focus. Take your eyes off of Christ. Repent. Keep repenting. Have you got stuff in your life that deserves judgment? Take it lightly. Repent. Second, pray for the world. The brokenness of the world is meant as a warning to wake it up to its need for God. That's the point of all of this that's going on. And so pray that people in your life and around the world will stop crying out to the rocks and mountains and instead turn to God. Pray that they'll wake up to their need. If you've got people in your life who need Christ, are you praying? You know, often we pray for people. We'll pray for healing, and that's good, or for work and employment, and that's good. But ultimately, the thing that matters is that their souls get drawn towards Christ. Are we praying for that? Finally, commit yourself to declaring, thus saith the Lord. This is the prophetic voice. Say this in